Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we have gathered this evening once again to meditate upon God's Word. As the worship chairman has announced today, this evening we will be meditating upon the theme, Separation at Work. Separation at Work. The life of a Christian is one that follows Jesus Christ with total devotion and commitment. Nothing matters to him more than his surrender, his service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For he knows that he is called by his Savior to follow him. And in this process of his following of Christ, being stirred by the Spirit of God and the truth of God in his Word, he cut loose everything that once entangled him. He puts off the old man with all its worldly lust. And he gives himself totally to Christ. It doesn't matter where the Christian lives, whether he will be in the church, or among friends, or at work, or at school, or at home. He has only one thing in his mind, to please his Savior and Lord. And this truth is an important matter, because without absolute devotion to Christ, we cannot please him. And also, this is an important matter because the world that we live in is constantly trying to trip us off, trying to lead us away from Christ and get us entangled in the affairs of this world which are displeasing to God. So we Christians have to be very careful that in this world we don't have the luxury of ease and comfort, thinking that things will just fall out the right way. What the scripture tells us, it's a battle. Our life is a spiritual battle. And therefore, we have to clearly see the line that is drawn for us by God, the line that divides us from unbelief, apostasy, or false doctrines, and sinful life. This line is not drawn by you and me. It is drawn by God himself. This demarcation must be clearly understood. We are not children of darkness anymore. We are children of light, being the followers of Christ. And so there is a need for us to understand what is darkness and what is light. Now, there are some people who think that there is such a thing called gray area in Christian life. And I am one who is convinced that there is no such thing when it comes to Christians. There is no gray light. We don't walk in gray light. We shouldn't walk in gray light, or gray area, at some say. Maybe that's more correct, gray areas. They say, oh, the Bible doesn't really say about it, so it's a gray area, never mind. So one would say, hey, Bible doesn't say that you cannot smoke cigarettes. That's a gray area. Yeah, it may sound gray area if you put it that way, but think more. You are given the Word of God, and then the scripture says, be not conformed to the world, but we are to be renewed in our thinking by considering what is truly the will of God that is acceptable to him. So we need to consider these matters. Well, cigarette is injurious to our health. Maybe some time ago people didn't realize it, but it is well known today. And there's no excuse for taking something that destroys ourselves. We cannot ill-treat this body that God has given, which for Christians is the temple of God. And so the reason why I cited this is because this is a good example of people's thinking today. They say, oh, it's a gray area. So, you know, there is no right and wrong. Now, let's say some things appear to be really gray to you. Then let me tell you, you are not supposed to walk in that because you are called to walk in the light. Not in gray areas. We've got to be absolutely sure the things that we choose are biblical, thoroughly. And see, that's why the idea of separation is so important, and I believe the pastors of this church have chosen the series of themes, such as separation at work or separation in school and so on. Because we are not children of darkness, but children of light. And there is no harmony between light and darkness. And so if you are truly Christ's followers, if you are a true Christian, it is your real concern in life that you walk separated from darkness. We don't want to be in situations where we look a little bit like children of darkness and a little bit like children of light. We really want to have a clear stand in this world where we are seen, understood, and appreciated as children of light. And so, separation becomes a necessity to keep a clean testimony for Christ. We have to be separated from everything that is ungodly, everything that is depicted as works of darkness, meaning to say unholy, sinful works. Now, let's now consider the passage that we read just a while ago. Things there may not appear to some of us as really a passage that talks about separation. But there are some very clear principles expressed by Peter. And I want you to consider that with me at this time. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 onwards. Let me read 1 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19 and explain some pertinent matters with regard to our lives of separation at work. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." That is to say, to the wicked. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now, Paul is giving a very specific admonition to certain church members who have been slaves. He calls them slaves. In fact, the word servants there has the idea of slaves. These are people who were purchased by their masters in the market, and they have been possessed by a certain group of people who are known as masters in those days. Now, they are expected to be obedient to their masters. And Paul says to them, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." reverential conduct of submission was expected of them. Now, in those days, it was a matter of concern because in a church, there were masters who came to know the Lord and become members. And also, some of the slaves also became Christians. So in the church, they are brothers. The likelihood of them being in the church also meant that maybe a slave be a deacon or elder while the master is just a lay person. The roles would change in the church. But when they go back to their normal life of work, well, how should they behave? Can a slave say to the master, "Hi, brother, how are you?" And then behave as though the master has to now serve the slave? Would their positions be sort of exchanged? Is it right to do that? Is it right for the slave to expect the master to be more gentle? Of course, that is expected. However, if we expect the master not to demand any more submission and subjection to his authority, then the slave is at fault. Now, another situation was this. Some of the slaves who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they understood that before God, they stand in a very specially privileged position as God's children. So when they go back to work, let's say the master is an unbeliever, they being freed from all sins and made children of God, can they now tell their unbelieving master, "I got nothing to do with you, I'm leaving"? And that would have been a big legal problem in those days, because slaves cannot run away. It would be an offense. They have a contract. They have a duty to fulfill as master, as slaves to the masters. And so the slaves who became Christians experienced a very challenging time. And Peter wanted them to understand this. And he says, "Servants, when you are back at work, be subject to your masters with all fear. Continue to fulfill your duties, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Now, by saying these things, Peter was actually encouraging them to carry on with the duties with a godly fear. He says, whether your master would treat you with kindness or not, it does not matter. You need to know what has brought you to this situation. It is God's providence that gave you a situation such as this. And in this situation, your heart's desire is not what you feel like doing, but what God, your great master, has required of you. And so in the next verse, which is verse 19, Peter insists, "For this is thankworthy or praiseworthy. If a man conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Conscience toward God. What's that? That's your commitment to your God. Remember, I started by saying Christians are followers of Christ. Their singular desire and concern is that they constantly please their God, their Savior. And that's exactly the thing that Peter here meant when he said to the servants who are Christians that for conscience toward God, you have a peculiar advice now that you subject to your employer or your master, even in situations you have to suffer, sometimes suffer injustice. You see, in those days, slaves did not have much freedom to talk or to protest or to even register a complaint to the authorities. They seldom have the privilege that we have today. If your employer ill-treats you, there are channels through which you can air your grievances. You can ask those in authority to interfere and relieve you of your troubles. Praise God for such good and reasonable help that we have in these days. But in those days, such things were not allowed, neither entertained. So the only thing a slave can do is either run away or endure grief. And so often they suffer wrongfully, that is to say, they were subjected to ill treatments. Though they were good people, though they were doing all things in a righteous and helpful manner, sometimes they get ill-treated because of the wickedness of the employer or the master. Now you see, my dear friends, here is a servant who is actually in a very difficult situation. On one hand, he desires to be free from all mischief and malice that is done to him. He wants a fair treatment. But to do that was to break all the laws of the land, show disrespect to the authority, and run away. Some of us have great difficulty to understand this situation because we are not living in such a world anymore, at least in Singapore. The only way they could show their Christian testimony in those days was to live a very meek, long-suffering, patient life. They had to be constantly yielding themselves, ready to suffer for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. If it is for themselves, they want freedom. They just want to break free or revenge and get away from the situation. Now, in fact, Peter says you have to keep your conscience toward God. God allowed these situations in His good providence. We do not know why such situations do happen. But you just have to believe. If you cannot find yourself out of the situation, then the best thing is that you show godly reverence at that time and show submission to those in authority. This is not an easy thing. In order to do that, one has to have a total devotion to God. He had to separate himself from ungodly thoughts, ungodly feelings, ungodly counsels, and give totally to God and His will. And actually, I would say there was a necessity to separate oneself from himself. He cannot allow his own ideas and thoughts to overpower his mind. He had to yield to God's counsels. I think in places of work and in other situations in the society, we often suffer, we often struggle with this huge problem in our mind. What should I do when I am dealt with wrongly? When I am suffering because of others' misdeeds? We often want to break free from it. We want to assert our rights and privileges as much as possible. And in the process, sometimes we don't bother whether others get hurt or not. Many a time, I do struggle as a pastor when somebody who has asked me to pray for a job and then comes back and say, "Pastor, thank you for praying. I got a job. It's good. Praise the Lord." And 2 months later says, "Pastor, pray. I'm having a lot of problems. I can't get along with my boss. I'm thinking of quitting." It's a common thing that we face in these days. Scripture says this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. You know, I am rather convinced by the words that we just read in verse 19. Many a time, our unhappiness, our inability to continue in situations of work that God has given to us is a result of our unwillingness to separate ourselves from our lack of submission to God's word. You know, we have this natural disposition to rebel against God, to defy authority, to do what we want in our mind. And often we struggle. Let me explain it this way. Hopefully, I hope that this will help you. You know, the general consensus of people today is that to know whether a thing is right or wrong, you just have to look into your heart. Listen to your heart. If your heart says quit, you quit. Is it not common? People say, listen to your heart. And if a heart says, okay, enough is enough, just leave. That's best for you. So people tend to be so attached to their own feelings, their own judgments, than what God thinks about the situation, what God wants us to do in that situation. And I think that's because they are somehow addicted to themselves. Somehow they are in an unholy alliance with their own unguided thoughts. But a Christian should do one thing, as Peter here says. You should turn toward God and ask God to give him the right understanding of the situation that he is in. You see, here in Peter's counsel, he's not presenting a situation where the master is asking the slave to do something evil. You know, it is a situation where the master is not kind, he's not just in dealing with his servant. He's not forced to do something evil. You know, it's not a situation where the boss says, okay, you cheat my client, or you give a wrong report, or you make alterations to the accounts. No, it's not such a situation. It is a normally just kind of work where the servant doesn't get good treatment. Of course, if it is a situation where your master asks you to do something evil, then of course you have to separate yourself from that particular work. But if it is a situation you are doing a job that is fair and just and righteous, even in the sight of God. Sometimes you may not get good treatment. Here is a modern-day situation. Let's say you have been working in a company for 20 years. You labored so hard. And during this period of 20 years, you have served well and your boss has been very glad to have you as his worker. And along the way, he said, well, next year I give you a promotion. You were eagerly waiting, but your employer gave that promotion to somebody who is rather new, who came 2 years ago. Somehow, you have been bypassed, and you get very frustrated. What is this? How can it be done? I served for 20 years. This young fellow came just 2 years ago. He has not had even good experiences I have. How is that my boss gave him the promotion and ignored me? You get very bitter. You get angry. You get frustrated. You start bad-mouthing your boss. You move around and complain and you show your unhappiness in your workplace. Do you think you are honoring God in such a situation? It's true. You have been violated. The promise has not been delivered. You have been disappointed with all that is happening. Nonetheless, let's take note. The Bible says, for conscience toward God, you must endure grief, even suffering wrongfully. You see, in all sorts of situations, Christians' attitude should be this. What shall I do at this time? When I'm feeling disappointed, when I'm feeling that I've been ill-treated, that I may glorify my God. What shall I do to be like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord was ill-treated by the world. You see, in order to help us to understand a little bit more, Apostle Peter says this in verse 20. What glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And what Peter says is that, you know, you can understand if I were to tell you, there is no glory if you are punished for a fault that you have committed. In other words, you did something wrong and then you are suspended or you are punished. And then you say, well, what to do? I did wrong, so I accept. In that, there is no glory for Christians. But for us Christians, the noble thing is that no matter what people do to us, our response has to be righteous for our conscience toward God. And when we keep ourselves under God's will to please Him, when people do all sorts of evil things to us, we graciously suffer those things without revenging, without hurting others, without withdrawing from our responsibilities. We continue to do our things meticulously. As a Christian, we carry out our responsibility with absolute commitment. You know why you are going to do that? Because it is the glorious thing for a Christian to be the best even when everybody is against them. Even when evil is done to them, God wants them to be righteous and responsible in carrying out their duty. So, Peter says, when you do well and suffer for it, see, not for suffering for faults you have committed, but you suffer for well-doing. And you take it patiently. And this is acceptable with God. Now, I can tell you, in such times, some of your colleagues would come and whisper to you or go out with you for lunch and say, hey, Why are you acting like a dumb dog? Come on, speak up. We will support you. You know, you show your frustration. Maybe throw the files down for a while and kick your chair. Or, you know, raise your voice and let them know you are displeased. No. My conscience is united with my God and His will. It's separated from all these kinds of counsels that we have in the world. You see, verse 21, Peter says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Oh, this is the calling we have in Christ Jesus. Never to be tarnished with corrupt behavior, but to be as pure as our Savior. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, "Who," referring to Christ, "when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Jesus was evil spoken of. He was falsely accused. He was given terrible treatment by the world. There was no justice in the trial that Jesus was put through, whether it's before Pilate, the Roman governor, or the priests of the Jews. Nobody said anything that is just and true for Christ. Everybody was rather committed to do the wrong thing against Christ. Even though Pilate thought that Jesus has no sin, no guile, he was a man who was a man pleaser and listened to the Jews. In order to please them, he let him be crucified. And so we know our Lord Jesus was ill-treated. Miscarriage of justice was very obvious. Travesty. Terrible travesty. But the Lord suffered all these things. Why? Not only to save us. Yes, that's the first purpose for which Jesus suffered all these injustices and died on the cross. And also, secondly, to leave us an example. You know, this is a very important truth. So many of us are worried. If I were to serve the Lord with such humility, such submission, such carefulness, what benefit would come through it? I certainly deserve a higher wage. I certainly deserve better treatment. I certainly deserve more recognition than this. Maybe all these are right. All these thoughts that you have in your mind may be correct. But listen, verses 24 and 25. Peter tells us, concerning Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ died on the cross, bearing our sins. It was his substitutionary sacrifice. In our stead he died, our sins he took on himself. And through his death, he gave us the power to live free from sin unto righteousness. And what is the standard of righteousness? He himself. So we are delivered from our sins through the death of Christ, that we may now follow his righteousness in this world. And then we are comforted in the last two verses by saying, because Christ has loved us and died for us, for our spiritual healing and restoration, you can be assured in no matter what kind of life situation you be, you will have the shepherd and bishop of your soul to take care of you. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd and bishop, overseer, will look after us. Now you may ask, where is separation? I already said, separation is not getting away from people for the sake of getting away from the people. We don't separate, we Christians are not supposed to separate from people because, oh, I don't like your face. You look a bit arrogant, or you look a bit fat. I want my friends to all look thin and lean. Or I don't like the kind of things you talk. You always talk about golf. I'm interested in soccer. Not on these kind of things. Separation has nothing to do with these things. Separation means because our conscience are now completely given to God, because our conscience is completely given to God, we will not go with anyone or any attitude or any counsel or anything that would be against the will of God. Now we are following Christ. And when follow Christ, we in this world are prepared to suffer for righteousness' sake. Would you please turn with me at this point of time to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5. Beginning with that verse, we shall read a few verses down that passage. Servants, Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That means your secular masters according to the flesh. Simply means in your jobs, in your work, you have certain relationship with to your masters. So he says, be obedient to your masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Do you see that? You carry out your duties as unto Christ. Then he goes on to say, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. This explains what Peter was saying, actually. This is the apostolic counsel, whether it comes from Peter or Paul, it doesn't matter. The Spirit of God is trying to teach us, look, a good conscience toward God in your workplace means you respond to your situations, even if it's an ill treatment from your boss, according to God's will, as unto Christ. Even if your boss ill treats you, when you respond to that situation, you must show the respect that you show to Christ. Remember, you are serving Christ in that place. And so you cannot behave like a worldly person, a person who is given to sensual impulses. I'm disappointed, so I'm going to show my bitterness. I'm going to show my frustration. I'm going to throw tantrums around. Enough! No, you don't know that to Christ. If you're following Christ in that situation, what you would say will be, I'm a servant of Christ, and I got to behave in this place as God wants me to be. And everything that you do will be according to God's word. Verse 7 of Ephesians 6. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You know, even though the whole situation is against you or it is displeasing to you, please remember God is with you in that situation. Stay calm and seek His will. Maybe God will make a provision for you to get out of that situation in due time. But don't ever behave like other people do. And the Lord wants you to know in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. The assurance that Paul gives is very much like what Peter gave us in 1 Peter 2. The Lord will see to it that he takes care of us. If you please the Lord by doing good that he wants you to do, then you shall receive of the Lord the appropriate reward. It doesn't matter whether you are born or free, and it doesn't matter whether you are master or slave. You please God, and the Lord will take care of you. So when you are at work, I want you to understand this. There is no situation at work wherein a Christian should choose to do what is pleasing to himself or to others around him. The singular commitment we have is to God. There may be certain manner in which people are used to do the things. There may be certain responses that are common and in a way tolerated. But we cannot follow all these. We got to have a sanctified mind. A mind that is consecrated to God and God alone. Separated for God's glory. And I believe most Christians today know there are many things that they cannot engage in at work. Well, you are not supposed to tell lies. You are not supposed to cheat. You are not supposed to promote anything that is hurtful or harmful, whether morally or physically or spiritually. You have to take works or employments that are pleasing to God. Now, most of us understand. But even in such situation, our commitment to God will be tested. Our willingness to be separated from every worldly spirit. You know, even in the church, it works. In John chapter 13, when the disciples were arguing among themselves, who is the chief among them? Jesus said, in you, the spirit of Gentiles work. He warned them. So, you see, even in the church sometimes, though people are there to serve God, though they are there to fulfill the will of God in a sense, if they are not careful, the worldly spirit will come in. Who is better? Who is the greatest? And so, if that can happen, even among the disciples of Christ, even within the church, how much more in a secular circumstance? We are constantly under pressure to behave like the rest of the people. And let us remember something. Our behavior has to be always pure. Even when we are pressed, even when we are stressed, even when we are constantly harassed and ill-treated, be careful, be separated unto God's glory. Do not yield to the impulses of the flesh. And so, I want to end by helping you to one more passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you please come to 1 Peter 3 quickly, and then we will conclude this time of devotion. 1 Peter 3, please. Many of the Christians to which Peter wrote this epistle were undergoing much suffering. And the Lord, through Peter, gave very wonderful counsel to them. I want you to consider verses 10 onwards. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 onwards. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. If you love life that God has given, this life on earth, we must love the life that God gave. You know, don't keep saying, die la, die, die la, die. finisher, mati, all these things people say. These are not right thing for us to say. We must love life that God has given. Whether it's a tough life or not, it doesn't matter. Your family life can be sometimes very difficult. The children you have may not be so brilliant and so healthy. Maybe you have a very tough life. But please, remember, as a Christian, we are to love all these things that God allowed and respond in a biblical way to these situations. Don't become bitter. Remember, God has a purpose in all this. So the scripture here says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Watch how you talk in life. How you talk to your boss, how you talk to your colleagues, how you talk to your subordinates. It matters. Let them all know you have a God who takes care of you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So I'm not easily frustrated by your ill treatment. I'm still happy. You cannot affect my joy in Christ. You cannot intimidate me and make me rather sad and sorrowful. I have a God who cares for me. And so I'm going to refrain my lips. I'm not going to retaliate with evil speech. And so verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Be peaceful and do good things that please the Lord. Then, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if you do evil in retaliation, then God will be against you. Overcome evil with good. That is the divine admonition for us. So when you are so hard-pressed in situations that you face at work, the scripture tells us that you wait upon the Lord in prayer and God will make a way for you. Nobody may know how God is going to cut the path for you, but He will. And certainly He will. And here is a very interesting verse that I want you to take note. Verse 15, followed by verse 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You see that? You always sanctify the Lord. It doesn't mean you say, Lord, let me make you clean. No, you can't do that. The Lord is holy. What do we mean by sanctify the Lord in your heart? It's just like Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. In other words, Lord, let your name be magnified in me. Let your holiness be seen in me. In other words, you prepare your heart for God's holiness, that his holy will may be done in your life. And so you see there, Peter saying, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, when things go wrong, you are very calm. You continue to be focused on what God wants you to do, not given to your wild passions of bitterness and revenge. You keep yourself in such a disciplined, godly manner. People will ask you, why are you behaving like that? Why don't give it to that fellow? Why do you take it so much? You give them an answer that you have a hope in the Lord. And you behave in such a way because you are a follower of Christ. You are separated from the rest. You are totally given to Christ. And therefore, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. It is better, if the will of God be so, that he suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. What Peter says here is that, having a good conscience before God, you have nothing to worry. Some people may badmouth you. Some people may try to add more damage to you. Nothing to worry. As long as your heart is right with God, as long as you have a good conscience before God, God is your defender. God will guide you through. You know, to give you a quick example of it, remember Joseph of old. how he was ill-treated by Potiphar's wife and Potiphar himself. All because he wanted to sanctify the Lord in his work situation. He was the most faithful steward that you can ever find. He was one of those wonderful characters in the Bible that teaches us. When we want to pursue the righteousness of God, we often would face ill-treatment by a wicked world. And even in that situation, when he was thrown into the dungeon of Egypt, he remained calm, seeking God for his deliverance. Well, it all worked out for good, isn't it? The Lord raised him in his good time, which became a deliverance for his family, which was going through famine. And they were brought to Egypt. They were given a good pasture land to live, and the Lord looked after them. So remember, my brothers and sisters, I know most of your time you spend not in the church, not in the family, but in the workplace. Most of the time of a day is spent out in the workplace. Remember this. God wants you to honor him there where you spend most of your time. And be very careful about it. So many times the world is trying to make us a shame, a dishonor to Christ. So let us separate ourselves from every provocation, every temptation that is in this world, and yield ourselves according to God's will to do his will, even in hostile circumstances. God is our deliverer. God will use us for his honor. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your good counsel. Teach us not to behave like the ungodly. We know there will be much temptation and trial in places of work. Give us the grace and wisdom that we need to be good testimonies for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.